What a beautiful job on that song. Children, you may leave. You may exit the auditorium quickly, if you will, please. Just move right through. We're glad you're here, but now you can go. And take your Bible with me and turn to Ecclesiastes 7. As we were in this morning, I want to say thank you to Elena Tuttle for beautiful offertory. Wasn't that a nice offertory she gave just a moment ago? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This morning, we looked at some of the elements of wisdom according to Solomon. When I read the book of Ecclesiastes, I mentioned this morning that it seems to resonate with me more now that I have gotten a little older. When I was a very young man, I really didn't understand what Solomon was getting at. In some senses, though, I thought about it a little more this afternoon. That's really kind of a shame, because here is an older man giving us wisdom so that we could attain to these things earlier on in life and then value certain things that are important in life and perhaps even devalue some of the things that the world says are important and gain that element of wisdom. I look at this as Solomon writing as an old man, and I think that is reasonable to assume because the book gives a list of all of his accomplishments, and it's almost as if he is looking out over the span of a very lengthy lifetime, a very successful career, a very high-end career, being king of Israel, expanding the nation of Israel to the largest borders that it had ever known up until that period of time, and indeed the largest borders that it will know until Jesus comes again to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And so I look at Solomon as a man who'd come to understanding, perhaps on a deeper level, because he had been there and done that, as the saying goes, and often, most of it, left him as a very empty person. And so in chapter 7, he gives elements of wisdom. This morning we said that wisdom takes the long look in life. We also said that wisdom thinks about or contemplates life and its value. Before I move on to my next point, though, I want to mention that should be something that is done intentionally by us on a regular basis. One of the things the devil does is he gets us so caught up in the busyness of life that he doesn't give us time, or we don't allow ourselves time, to contemplate life and what is really valuable and to reset our priorities. If you do not from time to time reset your priorities, priorities have a way of getting out of whack by themselves. They really do. And the things that scream the loudest and demand our attention the most often are not the things that are the most important. So I would encourage everyone, the better part of wisdom is to step aside sometime, quietly, privately, by yourself. Maybe go somewhere and think about your life and assess your life and your priorities. Every Christian in this room knows that, of course, God is priority number one, and then spouse is number two, and then family is number three. You all know the order, but it wouldn't be a bad thing to step away from life for a moment and assess that to see if you're actually carrying that out. You might have a place where you go. I love to sit quietly in the woods sometime or go walking sometime. I try to walk as many days as I possibly can outside just for exercise, and that's a good time for contemplation. But sometimes it's nice just to go somewhere and think. I was with Pastor Wall, pardon me, this past week, and we made a visit, and then we were coming down 16th Street past the track, and he said, "Preacher, turn into the track, turn into the track." And so, "Pastor, well, I'm glad you're here. I'm just talking about you." That's a nice suit, by the way. I thought it looked nice up here on the platform. That was nice. And so Pastor Wall said, "Turn into the track." Well, I don't really go to the track very, very often, and inside the track and around there, I just don't go. And so we turned into the track, and there's that big building that has a museum, and I think they sell souvenirs and things. And we parked in that parking lot, and then Pastor Wall said, "Let's walk around." So we started walking around. And we just started wandering around the track until we found ourselves out on the track on turn one. Now, we were wearing sports jackets, okay? We were dressed in our pastoral finest, and we were wearing sports jackets. Then we walked from turn one down to that pagoda thing, and we were looking at that. We're walking all around, and there's nobody around. There's nobody around. And I'm thinking, how can you just wander around like this? Is this kosher to just wander wantonly around the Indianapolis Motor Speedway? There's nobody around. And we just kept wandering around. Well, finally, in the distance, I saw this four-door truck coming at a very high rate of speed, and it was headed right towards us. And the guy pulls up, right? And it said security on the side of the truck when it got close enough. He rolls down the window and he says this. He says, "Hey, sports coats." He calls us sports coats. By the way, that sport coat saved the day, let me tell you. We didn't look like some kind of trailer trash out there. We looked good. And he says, hey, sports coats, what are you doing out here? And boy, Pastor Wall, he was quick. He was quick. He said, well, I said, I'm from Indianapolis. He said, but this man here, I love how he protected me. He said, this man here grew up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's true. And he said, he doesn't really come out to the track. And I'm showing him the track. And this older gentleman, he got this big smile on his face. He said, oh, he said, well, let me really show you the track. Hop in. And we hopped in the truck, and he took us on a ride around the whole track in his security vehicle. Isn't that something? And we didn't get arrested, and nothing bad happened. Because if we'd have got arrested, I'd have even a better story to tell you right now. And I'd have been meeting with the deacons for some bail money and things like that. But then he brought us back to the car. He said, now, please, he said, don't just wander around. He said, you can stay in this area, but don't wander around. But it was a very nice experience. But Pastor Wall told me something. I say all that to say this. Pastor Wall told me something. He said, sometimes he'll go down there to the track and just sit in the bleachers and just think about life. Just think about life. That probably would not be my first place to go contemplate life, the Indianapolis Motor Speedway, but he's been doing this since he was a kid. And so that would be a place where that resonates with him. And he said he just thinks about life. Now, here's the point. There is something very healthy in stepping aside every once in a while and reassessing where you are in life before life overtakes you. You have to be intentional about this before life overtakes you and life is so quickly gone. So we mentioned this morning that the better part of wisdom, according to Solomon, is to think about life. But number three, I want you to see this. Solomon, look at chapter 7, verse 8. Because this is more wisdom, another element of wisdom that he gives us. Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So the completion is better than the start. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That's something you might want to underline. It is interesting that a king would make that observation. Kings of the ancient Near East at that time were not known particularly for their humility. There was a lot of power, a lot of prosperity, and a lot of pride. But Solomon said that it is better, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Number 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. In other words, don't live in the past. Verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now, what is he saying? Essentially, he is saying, and I'll give you the examples right from the scripture in a moment. Essentially, he is saying there is wisdom in learning throughout life to exercise patience. There is wisdom in learning to exercise patience. If you look at verse number 8, it says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. In other words, it is better for me to find fulfillment in accomplishment and not just dreaming. An accomplishment of anything takes great patience. In the Bible, the New Testament, the word patience is often a Greek word that means to be rowing under pressure. It is living life under pressure, but continuing to move forward. The concept of patience here in the Old Testament is to understand that the beginning of a task is good, but its accomplishment is far better. What does this tell me? If I am to succeed at anything in life, patience in the endeavor is absolutely essential. In 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've had a front row seat, now I suppose, to the lives of thousands of people, if you consider all my ministry over all of the years. And one of the interesting things is this, and I think young people should hear this, when you stick with something, it turns out better than when you don't. When you stick with something, it turns out better than when you don't. A lot of people are impatient to climb to a high level very, very quickly. And because I am most familiar with this area of a career, if you will, or calling, I'm going to speak about Christian ministry. One of the things that I've watched in Christian ministry is a tendency for pastors to switch churches. Did you know that the average tenure of a senior pastor in the United States of America is between 3 and 5 years? The average tenure. That means the guy shows up and he stays 3 years and or up to 5 years, but that's the average. And after 3 to 5 years, he moves on somewhere else. Now, I am not suggesting that the Lord does not sometimes move us. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I'm suggesting is I don't believe that the Lord moves pastors nearly as often as pastors say the Lord moves them. I had a pastor friend who quit his church and went on to another church, and someone said, well, why did you do it? And his answer was, well, it was health reasons. It was health reasons. Well, what's wrong? Well, I got sick of them, and they got sick of me. Once in a while, I suppose health reasons, but it's interesting to me, as I've watched men make these jumps, and I'm thinking of a particular man right now, they seem to always be trying to get ahead without the patience to work at the thing that God has given them. Translate that into any career area, translate that into any educational area, and the idea of success by patience is completing the task. It is not just dreaming about something. It is not just starting something. I know people, and you know people like this, who are excellent at starting something in life. Sometimes young people are like this. They're gung-ho, they're excellent at starting something, but then where is the follow-through? And someone, and I'm glad this doesn't happen at Faith Baptist Church. I'm glad this doesn't happen at Faith Baptist Church. It's a really good thing that this does not happen at Faith Baptist Church. But sometimes people get all gung-ho over a network marketing scheme. And we've all been approached with lotions and potions that people promise will improve us, will make us better, will make us more handsome and make us more pretty and make us more smart. We've all been approached by that. And as a young man, I got briefly involved in Amway. Briefly. How many? Okay. Confession is good for the soul. How many in this room have ever been involved in Amway? Oh, look at that. We're like this club, aren't we? We're like this club. And never to the extent of having my garage full of products that I couldn't sell for outrageous prices. Never to that extent. But you start with something, and then you people who get involved in stuff like that, they promote what their dream is. Oh, if I do this long enough, it's going to be grand. I'm going to have this and this and this and this. By the way, I had dinner one time years ago with Rich DeVos, the founder of Amway. Rich DeVos in Florida. We had dinner together, and we were eating dinner, and I told him, I said, oh, I used to be in Amway, and he looked right at me, ever the salesman, he said, son, you should have stuck with us. You can't believe where you'd be today. And I didn't. I just moved on. But people start something all gung-ho, but where is the follow-through? Verse 8 is talking about that exactly. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. People get all excited, but sometimes they don't accomplish anything. I remember years ago I was in a lecture where Dr. Arlen Horton, founder and president of Pensacola Christian College, he was speaking, and he made this remark. He said, we never predict what the Lord will do. We praise the Lord for what he has done. We never predict what he's going to do, but we praise him for what he has done. And I think that is the idea of patience, staying with something, not bragging about what I'm going to eventually do, but doing something, not only starting it, but ultimately accomplishing it. Wise people then who are patient, they stay in a task and accomplish it, and the accomplishment is where the fulfillment lies. But look at verse number 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Wise people do not fly off the handle easily. Under the concept of patience, they're not quickly angered. It interests me because you can turn that verse around in an inductive manner, and it can teach that a person who is angry all the time is a fool. Anger is a characteristic of foolishness. Well, Pastor Monty, it's not. It's just my background. I'm just a naturally angry person. No, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, put this in context. Who is writing these words? King Solomon. And a king in that context would certainly have the right in the royal rule and reign to become angry if something did not go well in the realm. And history books are filled with examples of angry monarchs who declared death upon someone for a very minor infraction. And yet Solomon, who perhaps as a young man exhibited this behavior, comes to the end of his life and he says, "It is foolish for me to respond in anger. It is foolish for me to respond in such a way as to have my emotions stirred and to lose patience over the process of ruling and reigning." And I almost hear in his words the echo of the thought, "I wish I had known this when I was young." Wise people exercise patience. They do not fly off the handle easily. Wise people do not get frustrated by the present time and compare it to the past. Look, if you will, drop down to verse number 10. "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." There are an awful lot of people who, in their impatience for improvement, rather than looking forward or having hope, they look backward and say how wonderful life used to be. Now, granted, there are some things, perhaps especially about our country, that were better some years ago. But we have made some improvements, and we can never return to those days, and yet some people become incredibly frustrated that the past to them appears better than the present. By the way, do you know why that is? I figured it out. Do you know why the past appears better than the present? I figured it out. Because the older I get, the less I really remember about the past. That's why it seems better. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. All of the ragged edges are somehow neatly sanded off of the memories of the past. I don't remember the anxiousness or the anxiety or the upset. I just remember all the good times of the past. Everything looks better because my memory isn't serving me as well as it sometimes should. I think of my mother's generation and how they would talk about the glories of the Depression. Have you heard that? "Well, back in the Depression, it was hard, but we really had it good." And then they tell you, but yet they wouldn't want to go back to that today because it was deprivation. It's funny how we take the past, maybe for our own mental health, and turn it into something a little more positive than it was. But what Solomon is saying is don't become impatient with the present because you continually look back at the past and somehow weigh it as something better. Wisdom emphasizes patience. By the way, and I want you to think about this, I came up with this myself and I think it's brilliant, because there's some people like to reminisce about the past. Just, and there's nothing wrong with memories and all that, that's fine. But if you do it in a comparative sense, that's a little dangerous. But think about this. Now you have to think as I'm telling you this, okay? If you're patient, follow the thought. If you're patient, the present soon melts into the glorious past. Did you think about that? Pastor, what does it mean? Okay, let's break it down. If you're patient, we're talking about patience, this present moment soon melts into the glorious past. See, because you think the past was so glorious. Well, if you wait around long enough, the present moment melts into the glorious past, and guess what? It looks really great. Someone said, "Well, Pastor Monty, this sermon's not very good. I don't like this sermon." Okay, wait a little bit, and it will melt into... I'm just explaining how this works, okay? It will melt into the glorious past, and then next Sunday you'll be like, "Man, he was so much better last Sunday than he is this Sunday." We have a way of complaining about our present far too much. I love how Solomon emphasizes patience. It does not mean that a young man and a young woman should not have drive and determination. Doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is going through life, there is a sense of patience, working toward the accomplishment of a goal, understanding that every good thing comes to us in an incremental way, not instantaneous. And people who want instantaneous success because they think somehow they are entitled to it are bound to be very disappointed in this world. And Solomon, looking over all of his successes, commendable as they were, Solomon recognized most of it as vanity and vexation of spirit, And he said, one of the best things you can do in your life is to learn patience. That is an element of wisdom. Also, look at this. I love what Solomon says about trusting God. The next one. Wisdom trusts the plan of God. Look at verse number 13, please. Wisdom trusts the plan of God. Solomon says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In other words, you're not going to change the plan of God, no matter how hard you try. You will not throw off the sovereign plan of God for history and for his plan for the world. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, he says, be joyful. So day of prosperity may come, but in the day of adversity, consider. In other words, when you go through a hard time, be thoughtful. This is wisdom. It is trusting the plan of God. Why? God also hath set the one over against the other. There is a day of prosperity. There is a day of adversity. God has set them together. Life is not all joy. Life is not all sorrow. It is a mix often of the two. God hath set the one against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, we find an emptiness in and of ourselves, and we look to God. Verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And most of us would say that's an inconsistency. And what Solomon is saying is to trust the sovereign plan of God. Life is the work of God. Whether it's joy and prosperity, whether it's illness, whether it's suffering, whether it's some adversity, God has placed every element in my life for me to consider. And rather than feeling, and this is so important, when something adverse happens to me, rather than feeling that there is some negativity of divine providence upon me, or that I'm cursed, or somehow that God doesn't love me, rather than thinking that, Solomon says, when adversity comes, learn to consider, learn to think that thing through, and to trust God regardless of the set of circumstances. We're to surrender, according to verse 13, we're to surrender to God's plan by embracing the adversity when it comes. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Since I cannot fight against that which I cannot change, it only makes sense to embrace it and to trust God. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just angry with God right now because this happened in my life, and this didn't have to happen in my life, and I don't understand it. I'm just angry with God. I'm angry with everyone. I'm angry with the church, and I'm just going to sit down and pout. Okay. Are you a happy camper doing that? No. In fact, you are doing yourself untold harm. When I learn to embrace circumstances that are adverse, when I learn to trust that there is a God who in his sovereignty allows these things into my life, rather than fighting against that which I cannot change, if God's made something crooked, there's no way I'm going to make it straight. Rather than fighting against something I cannot change, embrace it and learn to consider it and gain from it the lesson that God has. There's a New Testament counterpart, by the way, to this principle, and it is this. Jesus taught, he asked the question, he said, can a man by giving thought add one cubit to his stature? Remember that? Can a man by giving thought, well, I'll tell you what, I'm short. I'm of a diminutive stature. I'm almost a midget. I'm not supposed to say midget. What is it? Dwarf? Is that really appropriate? Like the little dwarfs? Is that really more appropriate than midget? Little people, John? Thank you, older brother. You saved the day. The little people. If you have someone who's a little person and they don't like being short, and so they okay, if I just concentrate long enough on this, I'm going to get tall. You'd say that's foolish. Jesus said, no man by taking thought can add a cubit to his stature. In that he was saying, if there is a circumstance that is out of my control, my height, for example, If there is a circumstance that is out of my control and I concentrate on that, no matter how much mental energy and anguish I put into that thing, there is no way I can change that circumstance. What sense does it make to agonize over something you cannot control? What sense does it make to ruin the present moment of my life by trying to put mental energy into something that I have no power to solve? Well, Pastor Monty, I just can't get it out of my mind. When we say we can't get something out of our mind, then really we admit failure to personal self-discipline on the mental plane. I'm emphasizing that we're to trust the plan of God and embrace adversity. Verse number 14, I think, is interesting because really it teaches to learn something from every circumstance of life. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Man, God's good. Isn't he good? You got a raise at work or you received a nice bonus. God is good. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Think. Because there is something to be learned in every walk of life. And as I shared with you this morning, it is in the dark pathway that we learn more than in the light pathway. It is the difficult times that mold us as an individual, that build into us wisdom, empathy, the ability to help someone else who is in a crisis. Sometimes God brings you, New Testament, Paul said this, sometimes God brings you through a bad time so that you can help someone else who is going to face that same hard time. There is a purpose in everything that God allows, and we are allowed as human beings, according to Solomon, we're allowed to consider it, to turn that over and over in our brain, to try to find out what is the message that God would have, to learn something from every life circumstance. But then verse 15, and I think this is very important, verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man, the word just there means righteous, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. See, Pastor Monty, God's not fair. Because that righteous and good person, that person died. And here's this wicked person, and they keep on living. Well, as a pastor, sometimes that's a temptation. In 20 years of pastoring this church, I've seen some really great people go home to heaven. And I mean, I've seen some people I wish, and speaking in all human terms, I wish that person hadn't died. I wish that person was still here. A moment ago, I opened my hymn book, and it was purchased by Alice Pugh in memory of her husband, Al Pugh, who was one of the deacons when I came to this church. And I visited Alice the other day, and I was thinking about how much I missed Al and what an encouragement he was to me as a young preacher when I first came to this church, and how I wish he was still here. And Alice is about to turn, I think, 95. She's about to turn 95, but I was thinking to myself, I wish Al was still here. There's so many good ones that have passed on. And then sometimes there's some that aren't so hot that just linger. I mean, as a pastor, several times I've said, you know, Lord, could we keep this one and you can have that one? I've actually said that a few times to the Lord. And it seems like there's almost a sense of inconsistency. What is Solomon saying? He is saying, leave the inconsistencies with the Lord. You can't figure out everything in life. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so is a really good person, and the good die young, and I'm not going to be a good person because I don't want to die young, and that's just a big, and if God was God, then God would not do that, blah, 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 blah. Okay, stop. You cannot understand the person working of God. And Solomon says, learn to leave inconsistencies with God and to trust God's sovereignty regardless of the inconsistency that you see. Because the inconsistency that you see is one small, infinitesimal sliver of life. And the huge picture is what God is working to the ultimate praise of His glory. And for me to say that having examined one infinitesimal sliver of life, that I can make a determination as to the person and work of God and the justice system of God, for me to claim that is to claim something beyond any possible comprehension. But for me to humbly say, I don't understand everything that God is doing, but I trust what He is doing, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. Wisdom trusts the plan of God. Wisdom also practices moderation. Oh, I've got time for this. Look at verse 16. This is one of the most interesting verses in the entire Bible. It really is. Be not righteous overmuch. Huh? What? Okay, we'll get there. Interesting verse. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. I think that means don't be a smart aleck. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? And the idea of the word destroy means to be desolate. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked. Okay, we understand that one. Neither be thou foolish. We understand that one. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Solomon is saying that the wise individual practices a sense of moderation. But there is an odd thing because the Bible says, be not righteous overmuch. Well, Pastor Monty, shouldn't we be the very best person we can be? Oh, yes. Should we not eschew evil and sin to the best of our ability? Oh, yes. But I think the idea of being righteous overmuch carries with it a piety that is on display. And there is no form of pride more sickening than spiritual pride. And there is no form of piety more tiresome than the piety that says somehow I am inherently better than someone else. One of the great curses of organized religion is the tendency for some to parade their personal piety in demonstration of righteousness over much, an extreme outward show of piety in order to fuel their pride and their own false overestimation of themselves. One of the things I've learned in all of these years of pastoring is people who think they are God's gift to spirituality are the most carnal people you will ever meet in church. The most spiritual people you'll ever meet in church are humble people who say, but for the grace of God, there go I. They're humble people who immediately recognize how far they fall short of the glory of God. And one of the most disgusting and despicable forms of religious pomposity is to pretend an outward piety that says, I am better than other people. Conservative Christianity, we want to be careful about this. We want to be careful about this. It doesn't happen here, but there are some places where people think if they dress a certain way or have the right haircut or carry themselves a certain way, that that is a badge of their religiosity. And that's being righteous overmuch. There are some people who adopt the strangest doctrines. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever met people like that? Boy, I have. Odd. And they you cannot possibly be weird enough for these people. Now look, this is a conservative church. Is this not a conservative church? Okay, outside the walls of this building, people think that's those holy rolling, Bible thumping, screaming, wild-eyed Baptists. Now we know we're not all of those things. But outside the walls of this church, people probably think that's a pretty conservative bunch. But there are some people for whom this is not conservative enough. Did you know that? Well, they can't. They have to be way out on the edge somewhere. And I mean on the fringe somewhere. I was talking to a young lady on an airplane, and we were flying. I was flying from somewhere, and introduced myself as a pastor. And she was a homeschool student, and homeschool is a good thing. But she was homeschooled. She talked to me about something. She was going to a Christian school that had left another organization that was on the lunatic fringe. Well, I'll just say it, the Bill Gothard organization. I don't like that organization at all. And it was on the lunatic fringe. And this other group had broken off from that lunatic fringe to found their own lunatic fringe. And I said, why did they break off? And she said, she gave me some reasons. In the back of my mind, I'm saying, okay, so they weren't quite weird enough for you. So the break, it was just an extreme thing. Folks, that kind of thing is incredibly unhealthy, okay? Be not righteous overmuch. He also warns about being overly wise, okay? Thinking of yourself philosophically as advanced beyond others in wisdom. And what does he promote? He promotes the concept of moderation in our living. In other words, a real sense of balance. We're not to be overly wicked, and of course no one is to be wicked at all, but we're not to manifest over wickedness in order to compensate for over righteousness. And frankly, the whole set of verses I just read bread means we are to avoid lifestyle extremes that place upon you too high a demand or that fuel your pride. What would we use as the two bookmarks to the extremes? Listen to the words. Asceticism or hedonism. Okay? Asceticism. What is asceticism? Asceticism says, and just as an example, Bill Gothard used to teach that really spiritual Christians don't eat pork. Well, I struggle with that. I mean, not just from a standpoint of bacon either, Robbie, from a standpoint of Bible. Okay, I struggle with that. But he thought, oh, if you're spiritual enough, you don't eat pork. Funny thing, I went down to one of the meetings down in Indianapolis, and during intermission, they were selling hot dogs. I asked the girl who was selling, I said, I'll have two Gothard dogs, please. She didn't like it. She thought I was being blasphemous. These pork hot dogs they were serving, I just thought that was funny. That's asceticism. This asceticism says that you deny yourself certain things, and that makes you spiritual. Paul addresses that, by the way, to young Timothy. I'll not get into the passage. Then all the way over here, what Solomon is talking about is the other bookend, and that is hedonism. And hedonism says, I'll just live for the pleasure of the moment. Both, follow what I'm saying, both extremes are wrong. And Solomon says, avoid both extremes. So Pastor Monty, where is balance found? Balance is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding that our righteousness is not by keeping rules and regulations, it comes from Him, but our desiring to live a righteous and holy and good life is because we are saved and want to reflect Him. That is the balance that comes from Christ. Here's what I'm saying tonight. There are, and I won't have time for the next one, but there are, well, I'll give it to you. Wisdom practices grace and forgiveness. You can just jot it down, verses 19 through 22. Wisdom practices grace and forgiveness. But let me say this as I close. There are a lot of things in this world that can advance you, okay? Well, Pastor Monty, if I get the right training, and training is good. If I get the right education, and education is good. If I have the right break, or I have the right parents, the right influence, the right person to stand up for me, all of that's good, and I'll advance. And I agree, all of that is good. But at the end and summary of it all, Solomon says, there is nothing that can replace wisdom. Wisdom practiced over the long haul. And as I went through these points in my study, I thought of example after example, not famous people, people in the pews of this church, example after example after example of people who have practiced this and who have seen God prosper and bless their lives, and of people who can look back over the course of their life and say, by obedience to the Word of God, by divine wisdom, by accepting God's good sense, I have come out in a better place in life. Let me encourage you, it's all about the long haul, and it's all about wisdom. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for what Solomon gives us so plainly. As an older man looking back over his life and finding much accomplishment, but also much vanity, help us, Lord, to embrace these things so that we can value our present day and time, and that you will bless and meet needs. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you'll do. We pray your hand of blessing now in the invitation in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. We'll stand together. Our hymn of invitation.